Jesus says in John 8, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples."
Pastor Will Wheaton talking about his presentation at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I know you want to be truly Jesus' disciple. That means abiding in Jesus' word. Abide means live in, as in Jesus' word becomes your abode. Jesus wants his word to become your home, the place where you hang out, where you're nourished and refreshed. The cool thing is that when you make the word your home, then God, the Blessed Trinity, makes his home inside of you.
You can meet and hear Pastor Will Wheaton making the case for daily Bible reading at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
What's called woke culture and what's called innocent signaling, it's actually virtue signaling. There's an attempt to show the world that I'm pure.
Social justice is not compatible with a biblical commitment. CRT, critical race theory, is not compatible with a biblical commitment at all. And neither is liberation theology.
And Jesus invites us, come on and be Lazarus now. Don't worry about it. I've got the end covered. You need to worry about not being the rich man now. And remember, the mark of the rich man was he despised the words. He would not listen to them.
Topics you can really sink your teeth into. That's why Iowa dentists love Issues Etc.
He is called the father of Jesus. Of course, he is not the biological father. And yet he's still called the father of Jesus. Without a doubt, Jesus referred to him as father. Usually we call him the guardian of Jesus, Joseph. He's also called a just and righteous man. What does that mean? And why is he included, if he isn't the biological father of Jesus, in the genealogies of Jesus? He just is there, hearing the words of angels and obeying. He never says a word. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, March the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be remembering St. Joseph, guardian of Jesus, on this day, as the church does. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. We'll spend some time with Pastor Chris Roseborough in our feature, This Week in Pop Christianity. Today, megachurch pastor John Gray's teaching on John 3:16 and giving money to his church. Then that'll take us up to Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We got four soundbites to play for you. One on Planned Parenthood being systemically racist. Another on the false comforts of this world, a third on why COVID information seems to have changed over the last year, and our fourth soundbite on the true goal of identity politics. We'll play them for you in the last half hour, and you will vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to remember Joseph, the guardian of Jesus, Dr. Arthur Just. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, associate executive director for Latin America and the Caribbean with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you, Todd, in this holy season of Lent, and especially to celebrate this feast of St. Joseph.
I have often wondered whether or not the New Testament Joseph's name is in some sense intended to evoke memories of the Old Testament Joseph and his story. What are your thoughts there?
I think so. You know, he probably was named after that Joseph, and I think there are some real parallels there. I mean, both of them did end up in Egypt, did they not? Both of them were sort of thought of as the saviors of Israel, and in many ways, we'll talk about this as we talk about Joseph, but he was sort of a savior for Jesus. I mean, without Joseph, it would have been very difficult for Jesus to negotiate with just Mary all the dangers that beset him with Herod and traveling to Egypt. And out of Egypt, I have called my son, of course, it certainly refers to Jesus, but Joseph is the one who led the way. I think that the whole focus on Egypt itself, I mean, you cannot help but link the two of them together. And I can't help but mention, on behalf of my wife and me too, one of our favorite icons that we have in our house, we bought in Egypt when we were there. And it shows Mary and Joseph in a boat on the Nile. And behind them are the pyramids. And maybe Linda and I were just sort of dense, but we had never really thought of that. And we still look at it today and are just stunned by that. And when we were in Cairo, they showed us the place where they thought that Mary and Joseph most likely stayed, because it had been the Jewish quarter going back before the time of Jesus. So the connection with Egypt is very, very important. And I am completely convinced that Joseph is named after the deliverer, Joseph, in Genesis. And they're both dreamers, and they're defined by their dreams. And their dreams are what in many ways shape their story, their narrative. So I think there is a very close connection.
If Joseph isn't Jesus' biological father, why is he included in one of the genealogies of Jesus?
That's a great question. I think one of the most important things to recognize about those genealogies is, and I'm a believer, they're both the genealogies of Joseph, that he is from the house of David. And Jesus, of course, has to be from the house of David. And there are some who might even suggest that the way in which the genealogy of Luke is described, especially the announcement to Mary by the angel Gabriel that she is described as being of the house of David. I've always said in class, jokingly, that it's really hard to maybe find that apart from that one reference. But she was like a good Missouri Synod Lutheran, you know, she would only marry a good Missouri Synod Lutheran, so she would have married somebody from her own house. But Jesus has to be from the house of David, and in a way, Joseph's presence in the genealogies affirms that and really, in a sense, establishes that. I think it's very important that he's there. And he is described, you know, as it was supposed, it says in Luke's gospel, the father of Jesus. He is described as the father of Jesus. And we call him guardian because, you know, he is not, in fact, you know, the one who is biologically the father. But I'm sure that Jesus learned about a loving heavenly father, his father, our father, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, through his own father, Joseph. And Joseph was the model for understanding what a true father is all about.
That kind of sets the many times that Jesus refers to his father in a kind of poignant light, because Jesus could say that kind of looking through the lens of his guardian, Joseph, couldn't he?
Yes, exactly. Joseph is one of the unsung heroes in the scriptures. I don't think we value his role. I mean, we, and you know, as Lutherans, we're not as devoted to Mary as, say, other Christians are, but we do hold Mary in very high esteem, like Luther did. And like Luther, we hold Joseph in very high esteem. And I think that the story of how he came to take Mary as his wife is a remarkable testament to his faithfulness, to his understanding of salvation history. I mean, I have a little different read, and we can get to that in a minute, about what it means that he's a righteous man and what he actually does there in Matthew chapter 1. I think it's a very important story to understand who Joseph is. And, you know, we don't know much about Joseph. He's referred to more in Matthew than he is in Luke's gospel, although there is that enigmatic statement when Jesus is in Nazareth, his hometown, 30 years later, his first sermon, so to speak, and the people say, is this not Joseph's son? There is a reference there. And of course, he is referenced 12 years old when Jesus is in the temple, but very little about Joseph, if you really come to think about it. And I think he's a much more important figure and a great example to us of not just a faithful father, but a faithful man of God.
So let's try to, within, you know, staying out of the realm of too much speculation, to reconstruct who this man was. He's called a carpenter, or kind of by secondhand acknowledgement, son of the carpenter. So What would that have meant, his association with Nazareth and actually what we know about building projects that were going on in and around Nazareth?
Yeah, no, that's a great point. I mean, I think the notion that he was a working man and had a trade, which he most likely taught Jesus, they worked, I'm sure, side by side. I have a very close sense of this because my grandfather was a carpenter. I built houses. He was a cabinet maker. And some of my father's fondest memories of his own father was working beside him when he was a young boy, learning how to build things. And you know, I think his summer jobs when he was going to college in the late 40s was to work alongside his father in building houses. And I think it's the same for Jesus and Joseph. When we were in Palestine for the first time, we visited an archaeological dig there, which is right over the hill from Nazareth, called Sepphoris. And it's just being uncovered in the last century or so, and especially recently. It's not referenced in the Bible, but we know that it was being built in the first century. And when Mary received the announcement that she was going to conceive in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, Nazareth was a very small town. There was probably not even a synagogue there. In the time that Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and you know, if you listen to the gospel lesson for this Sunday, you know that they came from Egypt back to Judea and then warned in a dream they went to Nazareth. So it's where he was brought up, as Luke says in chapter 4. But anyway, that town grew during the lifetime of Jesus precisely because this big, you know, Roman city was being built over the hill. And it would not surprise me, and I think there are many scholars and archaeologists who affirm this, that one of the things that was going on in Nazareth is that it was the working man's town for this city that was being built. And so you can almost imagine, you know, Mary packing Joseph and Jesus a lunch, and they walk over the hill and they work in Sepphoris all day and then they come home. And this was the rhythm of their life. And so you can see that there is a real sense here of normality, of the relationship in a family, of a father and a son, of working together. There are many stories in the early Christian community, first century, of Christians having in their possession things that were made by Joseph and Jesus. So the sense of them being a normal working family and he being a good, faithful father to his son as Jesus grew up, I think is very real. By the time Jesus comes back at 30 years old, Nazareth is big enough to have a very working synagogue. So I think it's a marvelous way to think of the relationship between Joseph and his son, Jesus. We say guardian, but he was a father to Jesus, a true human father.
So just to fill in a little piece here on that front, it is most likely then that between the time we hear of Jesus as a young boy and when he comes out for his public ministry at about 30 years old, he has apprenticed and learned this trade from his father. That would have been the normal course of affairs. He would have been just a working man, right?
I think that's exactly the way to look at it. And you know, there is always a tradition that Joseph died before Jesus began his public ministry. I think that's what's going on in Nazareth when Jesus comes there in Luke chapter 4. And Luke kind of puts it as the very first thing he does in his Galilean ministry. And, you know, that was sort of a disastrous sermon for him when, you know, he quotes Isaiah 61 and really talks about what the program is for the Christ, the Messiah. And then he says, this is fulfilled in your ears. And I think that angers them. And one of the things they say is this not Joseph's son? I think one of the ways to read that is that Joseph is no longer with them. You know, Joseph has died. And it says in that text, you know, that, you know, and Jesus says it to them, you know, you want me to do as many miracles as I did in Capernaum? I think when they said, is this not Joseph's son? I think they're kind of suggesting that you know, maybe Jesus isn't who he says he is. Because why would he allow his father to die? Why didn't he do a miracle? Do here in your own, Luke uses it twice, fatherland. You know, the land of your father, the place of your father. Do here what you've done in Capernaum. And it's interesting that in your own home country where your father is from, I think there's some great pathos there. I think it might have been difficult for Jesus to come back to Nazareth. He was grieving over the loss of his father. There's no mention of Mary there. Whether or not she was still there or not, we don't know. But there is a sense of how Joseph was a very important part of his life. And it is Mary and Joseph who take him to the temple at 40 days old. Mary and Joseph who are looking for him. Now, Mary, of course, is featured in Luke because Luke tends to accent Mary. He says really nothing of Joseph except that Mary was betrothed to him. But he does say that reference in Luke 4, is this not Joseph's son? And I've always pondered that as a much more perhaps profound statement, or not knowing what they said when they asked Jesus, is this not Joseph's son? That must have torn at his heart a little bit, that he couldn't necessarily save his father. And it says a lot about the nature of Jesus, even in his ministry, that he, you know, he does perform miracles as a sign of the great miracle of his death and resurrection, but he doesn't heal everybody. These are just foretastes of the great healing that will come through his blood and on the third day when he rises from the dead.
Dr. Arthur Jest is our guest of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're remembering Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. On the other side, what does the evangelist Matthew mean when he calls Joseph a just or a righteous man? You can help new Christians or those curious about the true Easter miracle with the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, A Simple Explanation of Easter. These booklets are sold in packets of 20, making them perfect for outreach programs, new member classes, and in-church pews. Find out more about A Simple Explanation of Easter at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, A Simple Explanation of Easter.
Built on the rock, children of the Heavenly Father, on my heart imprint your image, rejoice, rejoice, believers, and so much more. Hi, this is Pastor Will Whedon inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2021 Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian hymns. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a faithful Lutheran church in East Central Oklahoma? Welcome to Trinity Okmulgee, a friendly and faithful LCMS congregation only 40 miles south of Tulsa. Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teebs. Check us out at trinityokmulgee.org. That's Trinity, O-K-M-U-L-G-E-E, all one word, .org. See you soon at Trinity Okmulgee, Oklahoma.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're remembering Joseph, the guardian of Jesus, with Dr. Arthur Jest of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Jess, you mentioned this briefly before, but go into a little more detail. What does the evangelist Matthew mean when he calls Joseph a just or a righteous man?
Yeah, that is it's a wonderful example of where I think we could even suggest that Joseph's righteousness and his piety is even greater. You know, so often, and I think this is the common interpretation of verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You know, there were three things that could happen. He could make it public and have her stoned. He could do it quietly. And in other words, he could just simply divorce her and not make it a public issue. Or he could marry her and raise the child as his own. I think, you know, we usually interpret this that when it says not wanting to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly, was that Joseph was picking the second option because he didn't know what had happened. And it took the next, you know, verses for an angel to appear to him and say, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But think about it this way. I mean, clearly Joseph found out that Mary was with child, and I'm guessing, and I think it's a reasonable conjecture, that Mary is the one who told him, that they had a conversation about this. And what if Mary did tell him, I was not unfaithful? You know, how did this happen? It was an act of God. I conceived by the Holy Spirit. I am still a virgin. I am the mother of the Messiah. And maybe the reason why Joseph wanted to divorce her quietly was because he didn't feel worthy to be the father of such a great person who's going to be born of Mary. He wanted to, you know, he was afraid of interfering and suggesting something different about Jesus' nature. And therefore he just, you know, he said, I'm just going to, you know, leave them be and let God have his situation here with his son and Mary and not get involved. And I think that's what the angel, you know, really is coming to him and saying, no, Joseph, don't be afraid to marry her. We want you to marry her because he needs a father. Don't fear to take her as your wife. Take that third option. Don't divorce her because you're afraid that she is the mother of God. No, we want you because she has conceived by the Holy Spirit and she needs, and he needs a guardian. He needs, like I said earlier, in a sense, a savior, somebody to save him from the things that are going to happen to him through the power of the devil, through Herod and others who are going to try to destroy him. You know, and we know the whole story of the slaughter of the holy innocents. So in a way, I think Joseph can be seen as even more pious, even more just than we, you know, at first imagined him to be. And that he was part of the inside baseball on this from the beginning, and that Mary included him in this, and he needed a dream from an angel to not be afraid to take this woman, this blessed virgin with this son, to be his lawfully wedded wife.
I also find remarkable in that encounter with the angel there in Matthew 1, that the angel refers to him as Joseph, son of David. That's only applied to Jesus in any other places.
Yeah, and I mean, that certainly establishes why he might need a guardian who is a son of David. The thing that I think then happens to Joseph after he's told not to, and do not fear. I mean, I think we don't accent that enough. People are afraid to be in the presence of holiness. And I think that's what Joseph is afraid of. I mean, he's afraid to enter into something that God has done here that is beyond his comprehension, that God has taken flesh. And that's why he keeps sort of catechizing. Yeah, she's going to bear a son. And you're going to name him Jesus because he is the Savior. And he will save people through the atonement of his life, through his blood, for the sins of the world. And in a way, I mean, Jesus, as the Father of Jesus, saving Jesus, points to the Father, the Heavenly Father, the Father of Jesus, who does send his Son to be the Savior from sin. And in a way, you can really see that it's so important that Jesus have not just a Heavenly Father, but a human Father, in order for him to accomplish what his name means, that he will save his people from their sins.
You said earlier that Joseph's, the course of his life as we know it, was really shaped by his encounter with these angels in dreams. Talk a little bit more about the other occurrence.
Well, the other occurrence, of course, is the gospel for this feast day, I should say. And it is the dream that is what precipitates the flight to Egypt. And this dream is one that is so important to the nature of the fact that God is in control of all of this. It's interesting, as we started, this is not unlike what happened to the dreamer Joseph, who through dreams, you know, assumes a position where he can be sort of the savior of Egypt and the savior of Jacob and his brothers, Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers. And in a way, you can see that, and this is, you know, typical of Matthew, it also points to the Old Testament. This is to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And then the next dream after the slaughter of the holy innocents is after spending some time in Egypt, he has another dream now to return to Israel. And taking him back to Israel, he's also directed to go to Nazareth. And this is to fulfill again that he shall be called a Nazarene. So in a way, the dreams are, again, God's hand in the life of Mary and Joseph and Jesus in directing salvation history and showing how these three, and in this sense here in Matthew, especially Joseph, is connected through his son to the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And I think you really can see how the Joseph at the end of Genesis and this Joseph at the beginning of the Gospels is the one who really brings about the possibility that, you know, the first Israel can come eventually out of Egypt, and this now Jesus, the new Moses, the new Israel, can come out of Egypt into Israel to save her from their sins.
Dr. Arthur Jest is our guest. We're talking about the guardian of Jesus, Joseph, his stepfather. Dr. Jest is author of the 2-volume Concordia commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth. We'll be right back. We'll be talking about Jesus at age 12 in the temple.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our walk through Hosea with the third day, Yahweh's desire, like Adam, sins of the rulers, and Israel's pride. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider.
In the midst of life's struggles and trials, we are tempted to find comfort in something other than the Word of God, to find comfort in something other than where God has promised to be and what He has promised about us. Oftentimes, we find this comfort, knowingly or unknowingly, in superstitions, in the various superstitions that surround us. Read the March issue of the Lutheran Witness to find out more about superstitions and their place in the Christian life. We talk about superstition, scientism, and so much more. Visit cph.org/witness to order your copy today. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. simplyclassical.com.
For your next family vacation, consider our beach house. A charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
We don't want the word to get out, that we want to completely exterminate the Negro population. That's a Margaret Sanger's quote. So that was right when she was starting Planned Parenthood, and that was the goal, that was the intent.
I want to be the rich man now, and I want to be Lazarus later. Can't we arrange this, Lord? You know, and Jesus invites us, come on and be Lazarus now. Don't worry about it. I've got the end covered.
We really do know a lot more about the virus biology, how it spreads, and how it causes disease.
What needs to be overcome, though, is the way in which this is working itself out by picking a particular group, for the moment, the white heterosexual male, and saying he's responsible for all the sins of the world.
An hour from now, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got four soundbites to play for you, one on Planned Parenthood being systematically racist, a second on the false comforts of this world. Number three is why COVID information seems to have changed over the last year. And soundbite number four, the true goal of identity politics. We'll play them for you. You'll listen and then you'll vote, and your vote will decide which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We're talking about Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Dr. Just, we come to this very important account, the last in which we find Joseph. He's mentioned at the temple with Mary in Luke's account of Jesus being there at 12 years old. What do we learn about Joseph from this account?
Well, he's always alongside Mary. So you can really see how they are mother and father to Jesus. It's the same when they bring the 40-day-old Jesus into the temple. And it is, of course, directed at Mary. But Mary does reference Joseph, and you can see how she is, in a sense, deferring to him. Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And then the next line, Jesus says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house or be about my father's business? And you can see there that, you know, Luke is making clear what he will later make clear in his genealogy, that Jesus does have two fathers. I mean, he has this guardian who is watching over him, you know, from the beginning. And yet his true father is the one who is directing him. And the language there in 249, verse 49, you know, I must, that word for must is what is used by Jesus later on in the passion predictions, you know. So you know that Jesus knows that the place that he's in, his father's house, and the business of his father is sacrifice. And so already at 12 years old, Jesus knows that his true father, his heavenly father, is going to be directing him to a cross. I think we could say so much about the wood of the cross, and that Jesus is a carpenter, and Joseph, I mean, there's so much that, you know, I think is suggestive there, but he's going to be directing him to a place of sacrifice. I also think that there are overtones here of the attempted sacrifice of Abraham of Isaac and the wood that they bring in order to make the fire for the sacrifice, and that it's not on the same place, but the temple where he is now in my father's house is the place where Abraham was supposed to have sacrificed Isaac. Jesus' sacrifice, of course, is outside the city on Golgotha. But there's so much going on here. And I think that the presence of Joseph, even though I don't think he's referenced by name, but he's referenced there as, you know, with the parents and your father and I. So it's a wonderful text. And you can see that they are a family. They are a family. And they return back to Nazareth, as they probably did every year after Passover, and did so until Jesus, you know, is baptized in the River Jordan and begins his public ministry.
At this point, Joseph disappears from the narratives and has played his part, so to speak, to kind of put it in theater parlance. And I note at this point, Dr. Just, that he has no lines. Joseph is spoken to and in pure passivity receives what is said to him, but he never has a line to speak. We never hear from him himself. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, I think that says so much about his understanding of himself as being a guardian. I mean, he is, it's such a great word for him. I mean, because he stands silently by and takes care of his wife and his son. And he stands by quietly and doesn't say anything. He's just there to preserve what God has, this miraculous thing that God has done in his wife, Mary. And I think it shows you the character of, you know, a good father. I mean, in many ways, they stand by and they take care of their wife and the mother of their children. As you know, I do mission work in a lot of Latin countries, and Joseph is not just a common name because they revere him as the father, but that he is really one of the great saints. And the Feast of St. Joseph is a really big day in many Latin American countries. I started back in my mission work in Spanish-speaking countries in Spain in 2012 in Valencia, and it happened to be in March. And the biggest festival in that city, I think it's the third biggest city in Spain, is the Feast of St. Joseph. They have a festival called Las Fallas. It's a remarkable festival. It's almost incomprehensible what they do. I'll let people Google it and find out for themselves. But it has been secularized, of course. But it started out around the Feast of St. Joseph because it was about carpenters. It was about the honoring of these carpenters in Valencia who were building ships and were building houses, and it was known for its carpentry, and they had a way of kind of honoring St. Joseph by the things that they would build outside their homes as a way of recognizing, you know, that he was their patron saint. And I think they also honored him because he is the model father. We just heard a wonderful sermon in chapel today, and I recommend it to all your listeners by Dr. Peter Scare about St. Joseph. And he compares him to the fathers in the scriptures and how Joseph does stand out above all the other fathers. And the fact that you began this last part of our conversation by saying he doesn't say a thing makes it even more remarkable. He is the guardian of his wife and the mother of our Lord.
In that vein, Dr. Just, one might ask, well, Jesus has the host of heaven at his disposal to protect him from any earthly danger he may encounter. But does it highlight the fact that Jesus needs a guardian, that Jesus lives a life of danger, that he is on dangerous territory that will eventually take his life?
Exactly. I mean, he just, speaking of his mother, I mean, I back in the old days when I ran the deaconess program, I used to do a Bible study on how remarkable it is that, you know, the creator of the universe, the Son of God, the Savior of our sins, allows women to take care of his body, you know, beginning with his mother Mary, all of us who have had children and know what it's like for an infant, they're helpless. They need a mother. They need a father. And I think you see that with Jesus. And I mean, the women take care of his body by providing for him in Luke 8, all his needs out of their own possessions. You know, they anoint his body before he dies and after he dies. They take him down from the cross and take care of that body, wash it and anoint it. And then they go to the tomb to finish the job. I mean, it is amazing how Jesus submits himself to being taken care of by his mother and his father and by others. And Joseph, you know, certainly he was directed by an angel in a dream, but I mean, he physically had to take Mary and his son down to Egypt and then physically bring them back and protect them during that journey. And not even in that age was it a safe journey. And so there is a real sense there that he is guardian of the Savior of the universe.
What do we see in this Holy Family that's important for us to understand?
Well, I think, you know, Dr. Scare referenced this morning that, you know, if you look at the culture today, many of the problems we have in our culture is that there are children who don't have fathers. The intactness of a family, mother and father, together taking care of children, is the way God wanted it to be. And I think you see in the Holy Family, which I think we should spend more time exalting in our own churches, the importance of continuity of tradition and handing down the faith is most importantly handed down, of course, through the church, but churches that are composed of families of mother and father who are examples, models, are the very essence of what it means to hand down the faith. And I think in the very text that we looked at today, beginning with Matthew 1 and 2, and then in Luke's gospel, you know, in chapter 2 especially, and even in chapter 4, you know, is this not Joseph's son? That there was a very intact family unit that Jesus grew up in, and that is the model for all of us in being faithful to what God has called us to be, and that is to be the family of God, the church. And so there are, in a sense, these two families. There is the brothers and sisters in Christ, but those brothers and sisters in Christ are made up of families of mothers and fathers and children who are the best way to, you know, bring up children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So I think you have the Holy Family, and Joseph today reminds us that the father of the Holy Family is a just and pious man who in every way provided for his family so that they might thrive and that Jesus might be able to accomplish what it was that the Heavenly Father sent him to do.
We're getting a biography of Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. Our guest is Dr. Arthur Just, professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Just's colleague at Concordia Theological Seminary, President Larry Rast, will be making the case against American revivalism at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Chicago. Early bird registration is $135. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or by calling 618-223-8385. The 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. We'll talk about the Holy Family and Satan's attacks with Dr. Just next. How should Lutherans respond to the assertion, your church is too Catholic? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org.
In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joshua Pauling traces his path from big box evangelicalism and Reformed Calvinism to the treasures of historic Christianity found in the Lutheran Church, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Have you ever wished you could see Ad Crucem's products before buying them? Well, now you can. Ad Crucem has opened our brand new workshop in Littleton, Colorado. Come visit us and watch how we make our Christmas ornaments. Check out the quality and fabric of our church banners, or choose some greeting cards, posters, icons, or jewelry. Of course, if you can't make it to Colorado, we are still open online. For details or directions, visit adcrucem.com. That's ADC. RUCEM.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Arthur Jest is our guest. We're talking about Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. The church remembers him on this day, March the 19th. Dr. Jest, the sainted Dr. Lewis Brighton used to give seminars of presentations on the Holy Family to pastors' conferences and gatherings like that. And he would often point out that Satan's attack on children today is because Satan despises the Christ child, could not destroy the Christ child, so he goes after all other children. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I think he's absolutely right. And I mean, I think the reason why Satan goes after children is because they're the most vulnerable. And they are in a sense weak and helpless and easily conquered in a sense. I think our culture it's heartbreaking. I mean, we're doing the Conference for Life right now, and I think it is one of the most fundamental issues of our day and will be. And I think that Dr. Brighton is absolutely right that children are targets. And I think Jesus was a target. I mean, you can see it's in the biblical narrative. Herod targeted him. And in doing so, a lot of those children lost their lives because of Satan's action there. And Joseph saved Jesus from that. So I think Dr. Brighton is right on target.
You had mentioned what we see in the Holy Family regarding the family of God, the church. What do we learn about fatherhood in particular from remembering Joseph?
Well, Dr. Scher mentioned this today, that as a man of God, Joseph understood himself being under authority. So when the angel says, you know, take Mary to be your wife, he did. When he says, take Mary and go to Egypt, he did. And when he said, take Mary and return to Judea and then beyond that to Galilee, he did. So he was somebody who understood obedience, and I think more and more I'm becoming convinced that that's one of the things that we need to learn again, you know, not just as a culture and a society, but as a church, that we need to learn obedience. And I think Joseph is a good example of that, and I think our fathers need to learn to be obedient to what their vocation as father is, and that is to love their wives and to love their children and to take care of them and to provide the means by which the faith is handed down. And even though we don't have any examples of that, except that Joseph took Jesus according to the law on the 40th day to present him in the temple, and then that he was a faithful father and obedient to the call to go to Jerusalem every spring for the Passover, and he did that with his son. We have a glimpse of that when Jesus is 12 years old. And that he most likely taught him a vocation and made him part of his life. And I think we can see that fathers need to help their children understand what it means to be a child of God, and as a child of God, how in their vocation they can be faithful to their calling in whatever place God has put them as a witness to the hope that is within them. And so I think, you know, Joseph is in many ways the model father. And I wish that we would celebrate in every church the feast of Saint Joseph, because I think in this day, more and more, where there are more and more families who don't have fathers, we need to elevate fatherhood to the place where it belongs as absolutely crucial to the health of a culture and a society.
Had this been an ordinary child, he would have been training Jesus to just be a carpenter. This is what you're doing, son. This is who you are in this world, and this is your vocation. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Joseph to know, as he did, that while he did train Jesus this way, this is not what Jesus had been called to do ultimately.
Yeah, it's true. Although I do think that Mary and Joseph understood that they needed to raise this child as a normal child, and that he, in his humanity, needed to be part of a world, part of a family, part of a vocation like anyone else. Because that was the way in which he would fully identify with what it means to be human. And I think they certainly knew that at some point he would be set apart and his time would come. I don't think Joseph ever saw that time. But of course, Mary did. And I'm sure there was I think that was a telling statement by Jesus in the temple at 12 years old. Did you not know that I must be about my father's business in my father's house? I think that reminded Mary and Joseph of the destiny of their child. And of course, you know, with Simeon, you know, this sword is going to pierce your own soul. Mary knew it from the beginning. So that hung over them, you know, their whole lives. But I think they were called to normality, to being a family. And I think that's what the scriptures, in a sense, show us. And that they were just and pious people. They are the kind of model Christians in a way, you know, model what we should be in the church, you know, and, you know, normality is good. And I think they were just good old folks. And the fact that they were in Nazareth, I mean, which was not in the cut and thrust of the main places, you know, it was just a small little place that grew. And I think that notion is not insignificant. It went from being a little town into being a fairly significant place, and it is today. It's a very large city, bustling city. So, I mean, the normality of Mary and Joseph and Jesus is just really remarkable. There's nothing wrong with that. We should aspire to that.
Finally, with about a minute here, you have mentioned observing the Feast of Saint Joseph. How should the church rightly remember Joseph, the guardian of Jesus?
I think they should remember him as somebody who was in many ways the embodiment of the love that our Heavenly Father has for us in a human father, and that he loved his wife and he loved his son and he loved the tradition, the faith, the scriptures, the destiny of Israel, and he preserved it as best he could in a very humble, quiet way. And that he was indispensable, and yet he himself probably would never have understood that as such. And that he gave Jesus an example of what it means to be a true man, to be a human being who is what God has called us to be, even though he was, of course, a man who would die, a man who was sinful, But he was a faithful, just man, and he gave Jesus that example. And it must have been a wonderful environment in which Jesus could grow up to be what he had to be, and that is both man and God, to give up his life for the world.
Dr. Arthur Jest is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He serves as a missionary in the Latin America and Caribbean region for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth. You can purchase these resources by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or on the Talk On Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Jest, thanks.
Thank you, Todd, and a blessed pilgrimage to Easter.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc. on this Friday, March the 19th, it's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today we're going to talk about megachurch pastor John Gray's teaching on John 3:16, giving money to his church, with Pastor Chris Rosebro. Then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.